ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः. So, we have the great privilege of reading the Brahma Sanghita, and these are authorized prayers by Brahma, who's the leader of our sampradaya. We're in the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya sampradaya. So to hear directly from Brahma is beneficial because he heard directly from Krishna, as we'll hear in the Brahma Samhita. Because of his self-searching attitude at the beginning of creation, feeling lost, he used the natural instinct of inquiry, which is a God-given facility to ask, what is my origin? And anyone who asks that question, and not many people do, many people obfuscate the issue and say there is no origin, or it's not important, or they speculate in various ways. But if someone sincerely and beseechingly asks this question, what is my origin? Then the answer is forthcoming, because as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto mataksmitir gyanam apohanam cha, that I am the source of remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness, and I am situated within everyone's heart. Ishvara sarvabhutanam hride sharajuna tishtati brahmayan sarvabhutani yantra rudrani mayaya. Krishna actually travels with every living entity as his best friend, Suridam Sarvabhutanam, and he's there in the heart of each living entity. We have such an intimate connection with Krishna, as we hear in the Brahma Samhita, Sanityo Nityanam, that every living entity has an eternal relationship, eternal kinship with the Lord. So when Brahma asked this question, what is my origin? What is the purpose of life? And Krishna reveals to him a method that is the means by which he can understand him. So knowledge and practice are required to understand Krishna. He extends himself to us in the form of guru and shastra. And by those means, the human being actually has the intelligence to take full advantage of these. Guru and Shastra. So Krishna makes these available to human society, goes out of his way. And his representatives, known as gurus, spiritual master, are those who perfectly follow the teachings of Scripture and teach them to others without interjecting their own agenda. This is guru. And Shastra is self-evident knowledge, like Bhagavad Gita, Vedanta Sutra, and the Srimad Bhagavatam. And human beings are endowed with the intelligence, specific intelligence, to understand Shastra. So it's not that one needs much interpretation, although one needs guidance in applying the Shastra. If one reads Bhagavad Gita, in fact, this morning I was just reading a letter from a very nice devotee, who said that she had been confused and lost in life, and then somehow or other in her mother's house she found a Bhagavad Gita. And by reading the Bhagavad Gita, she could immediately understand that she should follow regulative principles of freedom, that she should pursue a life of Krishna consciousness, and she said she immediately became happy. She didn't immediately become free from all complications, because every living entity is uniquely entangled in myriad of problems caused by one's involvement with the material energy since time immemorial. So Brahma, after receiving instruction from Krishna, we get hymns and instructions. So he got from his guru, who happened to be Krishna, the Adi Guru, he's the original guru, he received from his Adi Guru, Krishna, hymns. And what hymn did he get? He heard the flute. For the flute song, he was able to divine the mantra. In fact, within the flute sound, which enters into the ear holes of Brahma and then into his mental system, into his heart. Then from his mouth comes the Omkar, and then later the Gayatri Mantra and the Kama Gayatri Mantra. All these are within the flute sound of Sri Krishna, and therefore Brahma was the first initiate in the parampara. By that initiation by Krishna himself, which is the process of Diksha Divyam Jnanam, means that divine knowledge is imparted through the sound vibration. Then Brahma begins through revelation to speak about Krishna and the spiritual world. And so these scriptures, these smritis that we receive, are the revelation of great souls who have inquired deeply and have received the benediction of Krishna, and who have deeply studied Shabde Paricha Nishnatam Brahmanyupasham Ashrayam, the Vedic scripture, which describes Krishna and which contains Krishna's direct instructions, and they can impart it. When that kind of instruction comes pre-digested and compiled, as it is here, Samhita is a compilation of instructions, here in this case, Sri Brahma Samhita, we get the quintessential teachings of the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy as taught by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna himself, and who, by the way, also discovered the Sri Brahma Samhita when he was traveling in South India, revealed it to his disciples, who then, through disciplic succession, have revealed it to theirs, and has then subsequently been passed down to us, believe it or not, sitting right here in Silicon Valley. And so what could be better than that on a Saturday morning than to hear those instructions directly as they've been imparted to us through the parampara system? This is one of the ways in which Krishna recommends one find satisfaction in life, swadhyaya abhyasanam chaiva, by regularly reciting the Vedic scriptures. And this is the essence of the Vedic scriptures. So what we'll do is read together the translations to the Sri Brahma Samhita, so we can get a sense for its meaning. Ready? In unison, that means don't speed up. Krishna, who is known as Govinda, is the Supreme Godhead. He has an eternal, blissful spiritual body. He is the origin of all. He has no other origin, and he is the prime cause of all causes. The spiritual place of transcendental pastimes of Krishna is portrayed in the second verse. The super excellent station of Krishna, which is known as Gokula, has thousands of petals and a corolla like that of a lotus sprouted from a part of his infinitary aspect, the whorl of the leaves being the actual abode of Krishna. The whorl of that transcendental lotus is the realm wherein dwells Krishna. It is a hexagonal figure, the abode of the indwelling, predominated and predominating aspect of the Absolute. Like a diamond, the central supporting figure of self-luminous Krishna stands as the transcendental source of all potencies. The holy name consisting of 18 transcendental letters is manifested in a hexagonal figure with a sixfold division. So this is describing the spiritual world. And this yantra is available, actually. There are replications that you can see of the exact description that's being given here, which are imprinted upon, sometimes it's on a copper plate, a metal plate that describes the various dimensions of the spiritual world. This is important because, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, manmana bhavamad bhakto, one should simply fix his mind upon me. There is no other place where we'll feel satisfaction. I saw on the way here a advertisement for Coca-Cola, and there's a picture of a voluptuous woman with her hair flying in all directions. She's holding the Coca-Cola, and the the logo for Coca-Cola has become famous all over the world. It represents something. It means Americanism. It means happiness, freedom to make your own choices, to drink sugar water whenever you want. And similarly, these are logos also. This logo that we're hearing a description of in the spiritual world is actually the divine source of everything. If you meditate on Coca-Cola and the billboard, which people would like you to do, that's why they put it up. Just as we're putting this up, we put it up and say, here, read this, meditate on this. We install the deity. By Krishna's mercy, he appears in the archa form. So the description we're hearing in the Brahma Samhita of how Krishna is standing and surrounded by his various energies on the whorl of a lotus, this is our logo. And we also install around the world, or Srila Prabhupada is installed because it's a manifestation coming from his heart, the various deities that we see internationally, so people can come and fix their minds on that logo. And by doing, by fixing the mind on Krishna, then one feels satisfaction and happiness. By fixing one's mind on Coca-Cola, or any other logo for that matter. In fact, there's the Apple logo, which has become famous. It's a kind of a very succinct logo, but it represents something. And people gravitate towards it. They think Apple. They'll wait in line for hours to get the first device because they believe man mana, Apple mana bhava mad bhakto. Apple yaji mam. Apple yaji, Apple namaskaru. Worship Apple. Think of Apple. Bow down to Apple. Good company, but it's still, it's a reflection of the real perfection that's being described in these verses. So we go on 5.4. The whorl of that eternal realm, Gokula, is a hexagonal abode of Krishna altogether. Its petals are the abodes of gopis who are part and parcel of Krishna, to whom they are most lovingly devoted and are similar in essence. The petals shine beautifully like so many walls. The extended leaves of that lotus are the garden-like dham, that is the spiritual abode of Sri Radhika, the most beloved of Krishna. The surrounding external plane of Gokula is described in this verse. There is a mysterious quadrangular place named Shvetadvip surrounding the outskirts of Gokula. Shvetadvip is divided into four parts on all sides. The abode of Vasudev, Sankarsana, Pradyumna, and Aniruddha are separately located in each of these four parts. These four divided abodes are enveloped by the fourfold human requirements, such as piety, wealth, passion, and liberation, as also by the four Vedas, namely Rig, Sama, Yajur, and Atharva, which deal with the mantra and which are the basis of achievements of the fourfold mundane requirements. 10 tridents are fixed in the 10 directions, including the zenith and nadir. The 8 directions are decorated with the 8 jewels of Mahapadma, Padma, Shankha, Makara, Kachapa, Mukunda, Kunda, and Nila. There are 10 protectors, Dikpalas, of the 10 directions in the form of mantra. The associates of the hues of blue, yellow, red, and white, and the extraordinary potencies bearing the names of Bimala, etc., shine on all sides. So Krishna is never alone. Jiva Goswami points this out in his Sandarbha, that when we talk about Krishna, it's the same as when we talk about a king. When you say king, it means that the king is present with all of his subjects. There's no meaning to king without subjects. There's no meaning to king without energy. The king extends his energy and rules the kingdom. Otherwise, there's no meaning of king. So similarly, when we say Krishna, we also mean Krishna and his energies. That is understood by those who understand Shastra and logic. So there is a school of thought that defines God as the amorphous manifestation of the divine, which has no energies, ultimately. But in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's presentation of the Vedas, Krishna is not just Krishna alone. He's never presented alone, but he's always presented with his various energies, which are personified energies, and which are his eternal servants, starting with Balaram Sankarshan, who's his first expansion. But although he is the same as Krishna, except he's different color, he also has a different attitude, and that is that he's a servant of Krishna. So this is an important aspect, an understanding the supreme absolute personality of Godhead, which isn't well conceived by people in general in Silicon Valley. There's not a clear understanding of the supreme personality of Godhead. Therefore, these literatures go to great lengths to give the details of not only the supreme personality of Godhead, but his energies. Wow, we went forward pretty quickly. Where'd we end up? The Lord of Gokula is the transcendental supreme Godhead, the own self of eternal ecstasies. He is the superior of all superiors and is busily engaged in the enjoyments of the transcendental realm and has no association with this mundane potency. Krishna never consorts with his illusory energy. Still, her connection is not entirely cut off from the absolute truth. When he intends to create the material world, the amorous pastime, in which he engages by consorting with his own spiritual potency, Rama, by casting his glance at the deluding energy in the shape of sending his time energy as an auxiliary activity. These are important verses which point out that the material nature is, although manifested by Krishna, because everything is manifested by Krishna, they're not really his responsibility, because he has nothing to do with the external energy. It's provided as a viable choice for living entities who turn their attention away from Krishna and his service. And as Krishna says in the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, he's not responsible for the karma of the living entities. It's their responsibility, their choice. And here we find important statements that Krishna is not connected to the material energy, even when he glances. And as the Bible says, when a person glances in someone's direction, then there's some connection. But even within Krishna's glance, he sends his internal potency, Rama, who then consorts as a representative with the illusory energy and is transformed. We'll hear about the transformation. The secondary process of association with Maya is described. So after his glance, there's a secondary process. Rama Devi, the spiritual chit potency, beloved consort of the Supreme Lord, is the regular tricks of all entities. The divine plenary portion of Krishna creates the mundane world. At creation, there appears a divine halo of the nature of his own subjective portion, Swamsha. This halo is divine Shambhu, the masculine symbol or manifested emblem of the Supreme Lord. This halo is the dim twilight reflection of the supreme eternal effulgence. This masculine symbol is the subjective portion of divinity who functions as progenitor of the mundane world, subject to the supreme regulatrix, Niyati. The conceiving potency in regard to mundane creation makes her appearance out of the supreme regulatrix. She is Maya, the limited non-absolute apara potency, the symbol of mundane feminine productivity. The intercourse of these two brings forth the faculty of perverted cognition, the reflection of the seed of the procreative desire of the Supreme Lord. So this is indeed describing the secondary process of association with Maya. So although Krishna never consorts with this illusory energy, by his glance over the material energy, Rama Devi, the regulatrix of all entities, expands herself into the Maya potency, who is the consort of Shambhu, and by their interaction, the various entities are produced in their perverted consciousness, which means with the desire to enjoy the material nature. All offspring of the consort of the great Lord Maheshwara of this mundane world are of the nature of the embodiment of the mundane masculine and feminine generative organs. So we'll find everywhere this yin and yang, male and female energy. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta points out in his purports that even within inert objects, you'll find, even within musical notes, even within grammatical endings, you'll find male, female endings, and so forth. This pervades the universe because its origin is in the Supreme. And then when it's manifested in the material world, we find this is the root of all impetus in the material world. As Lord Kapila Dev says, Pumsa Striya Maitini Bhava Metam Tayo Mito Hridaya Grantamahu, that the impetus of attraction built from the attraction between male and female is what makes the world go round. If there was no male and female, there'd be no Home Depot, no credit cards. People would live very simple lives because that impetus is there. People work hard, drive on the 101 freeway through the driving rain in order to maintain ato griya kshetra sutapta vitara janasya moho yamam ahamameti. This perverted cognition is being described, ahamameti, this idea that this is mine. It grows very strong when the male and female come together in the material world, because then there's this bolstering of the ego that I am the provider, I am the male, and then the female psychology is there, and then when they become intertwined, it becomes practically Hridaya Granti, is described in Srimad Bhagavatam. It becomes a knot that holds us to the material world, even though we have nothing to do with the material world. So reverse engineering this and understanding what is the origin and seeing step by step how the material world unfolds from the Supreme Personality of Godhead and then becomes pervertedly manifest through his various energies, one can then become detached. Krishna recommends this process in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. He said it's a useless waste of time, the interaction of the material senses and their sense objects. Useless waste of time. And therefore, one should not become entangled in it. In fact, one should become unattached from that through knowledge, through developing one's spiritual intelligence. Number 10. The person embodying the material causal principle, namely, the great lord of this mundane world, Maheshwar, Shambhu, and the form of the male-generating organ, is joined to his female consort, the limited energy Maya, as the efficient causal principle. The lord of the world, Mahavishnu, is manifest in him by his subjective portion and the form of his glance. So the Mahavishnu's glance becomes personified. And therefore, the creation takes place. 11. The lord of the mundane world, Mahavishnu, possesses thousands of heads, eyes, hands. He is the source of thousands of avatars. It is thousands of subjective portions. He is the creator of thousands of individual souls. And again, Mahavishnu, represented in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela as Advaita Acharya, has great compassion for the world, for the living entities. In fact, as will be described later, his breathing is a manifestation of his mercy, because he's, with every exhalation, endeavoring to give facility to all living entities to put their attention on pure devotional service to the Lord. This is Advaita Acharya's a main purpose in life, is teaching the living entities how to serve Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and thus attain perfection in life. Where are we? 12. The same Mahavishnu is spoken of by the name of Narayana in this mundane world. From that eternal person has sprung the vast expanse of water of the spiritual causal ocean, the subjective portion of Sankarsana who abides in Paravyoma. The above spiritual Purusha with thousands of subjective portions reposes in the state of divine sleep, Yoga Nidra, in the waters of the spiritual causal ocean. Again, he's sleeping because the material world is a boring place. Because nobody's interested in him. Nobody's interested in you. If you're ever talking to somebody and they're falling asleep, then he's like, forget it. I'm not even going to talk to you. If you're talking to them, they're looking at their watch, and he goes, I got to go too. I'm not going to want to talk to you. And in the spiritual world, people are vitally interested in Krishna 24 hours a day. Therefore, we see Jagannath, Baladev, Subhadra. You see their eyes? This is manifestation of Krishna's extreme ecstasy upon hearing about the separation that his devotees feel from him. And therefore, in the spiritual world, there's no sleeping. In fact, even Naimasaranya means the place where there's no blinking. People are so interested in hearing the topic of the Absolute Truth. They're sitting just like you are. They're leaning in, and they don't blink. They're not like... They're vitally interested. But in the material world, everyone's asleep. And therefore, Mahavishnu, there's no reciprocation. So he practically sleeping in this divine state on the ocean. 13. The spiritual seeds of Sankarsana existing in the pores of skin of Mahavishnu are born as so many golden sperms. These sperms are covered with five great elements. Not so far-fetched as you see those who are gardeners. If you go out in the yard, if you do a little gardening, you'll see that this is manifest everywhere. Every tree has its seeds. They have little coverings on them. They're perfectly packaged. And then miraculously, if you take a seed, which looks like inert matter, it can sit there in your shed for years. And then you take it out, and it interacts with the soil, with the light, with the air, and then another tree, living entity, comes out and is manifested. So these universes similarly come out in seed form and covered in perfectly packaged ways. And then by the spiritual power of Sankarsana, they begin to sprout into these huge universes that we're now living within. Just like if you sit under a tree, any tree, it's its own ecosystem. Living entities live and die there for generations, and they think this is all in all, this tree. So similarly, one may be born in Silicon Valley and think this is all in all, or this universe is all in all, it's very important. It's just one little tree in a huge, unlimited forest of trees manifested from the Supreme Absolute Truth, who manifests these seeds which grow into the vast universes. The same Mahavishnu entered into each universe as his own separate subjective portions. The divine portions that entered into each universe are possessed of his majestic extension. That is, they are the eternal universal soul, Mahavishnu possessing thousands of heads. So after the universes manifest, then the Lord enters within them as Garbhadakshay Vishnu, then Shirdakshay Vishnu. 15. The same Mahavishnu created Vishnu from his left limb, Brahma, the first progenitor of beings, from his right limb, and the space between his eyebrows, Shambhu, the divine masculine manifested halo. The function of Shambhu in relation to Jivas is that this universe, enshrining the mundane, egotistic principle, has originated from Shambhu. Thereupon, the same great personal Godhead, assuming the threefold forms of Vishnu, Prajapati, and Shambhu, entering into the mundane universe, plays the pastimes of preservation, creation, and destruction of this world. This pastime is contained in the mundane world. Hence, it being perverted, the Supreme Lord, identical with Mahavishnu, prefers to consort with the goddess Yoganidra. The constituent of his own spiritual chit potency, full of ecstatic trance of eternal bliss, appertaining to his own divine personality. How's everybody doing? good on a Saturday morning, right? I keep going. When Vishnu, lying in the ocean of milk, wills to create this universe, a golden lotus springs from his navel pit. The golden lotus with its stem is the abode of Brahma, representing Brahmalok or Satyalok. My godbrother, Pushkar Prabhu, was telling me that he was distributing magazines in a parking lot circa 1970, and some local man, simple person, came up to him and said, "Well, what do you got there, son?" He said, "I'll take a look." And he looked at the back of the guided magazine. He was flipping through, seeing the various manifestations as being described here as Sankarsana with the serpents. And you see talking swans and talking horses. All fantastical to the mundane mind who thinks that my little gas station is everything in this world. And he went through sort of incredulous, and he handed it back to him and said, "You know, this stuff's so weird, it's got to be true." Before their conglomeration, the primary elements in their nascent state remained originally separate entities. Now, this is important for all you engineers out there. Non-application of the conglomerating process is the cause of their separate existence. Keep that in mind. Divine Mahavishnu, primal Godhead, through association with his own spiritual chit potency, moved Maya, and by the application of the conglomerating principle, created those different entities in their state of cooperation. And after that, he himself consorted with Yoga Nidra by way of his eternal dalliance with his spiritual chit potency. This is important. Ekobahu Shyam means that one becomes many. Why? For his own enjoyment. Because unless there's variety, unless there's a multiplicity of living entities, there's no ananda. Therefore, God doesn't exist alone. He exists with all his energies. I mean, described in the material world, the various entities in their state of cooperation and the various energies, three modes of material nature, are perverted forms of the internal energies that exist within them in the spiritual world. Sandini, Samvit, and Hladini become manifested as the potencies of Sattva, Rajas, Tamas in the material world, and they're called Hlada Tapatraya. In the spiritual world, they bring unlimited happiness, ever-increasing happiness. In the material world, the Acharyas point out, they bring unlimited misery. Hlada Tapatraya, the threefold miseries. If it's not one thing, it's another in the material world. You can bet on that. And so, understanding that this material world is a reflection of the spiritual world, and that the varieties created here are reflections of the variety in the spiritual world, can help one, Srila Prabhupada mentions in the last verse of the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, become detached from the material world altogether. So if you actually understand, you're dealing with the reflection and not the reality. Rather than taking the philosophy, which Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita, Vitaraga Bhaya Krodha, he says, you have to be, in order to attain spiritual success, you have to become Vita, free from. Vita, Raga Bhaya Krodha. Raga means unnecessary attachment to the material world. There's no necessity for becoming overly attached to the material world, because there's nothing here. There's a little sign when you walk into Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's, just before you get to his samadhi. There's a sign in front of one of the little houses. It says, "There's nothing to see here." I love that sign. I always stop to see it. There's nothing to see here. So the spiritual material world is like that also. There's nothing really for the soul to see. There should be a big sign. Nothing to see here. Move along. But somehow or other, living entities, they want to take a look. It's just like on the freeway. You wonder why you're in this big traffic jam. And after about an hour, you get by, and there's like a little guy changing his tire on the side of the road. Everyone's going, "Look at that guy." It's what Hridai Nandamaraj had written in one of his purports, the heaving ocean of insignificance, the material world. But somehow or other, the living entity becomes attracted to the reflection. That's why it's important to take time to come see the deity, who's the internal energy, who's Krishna himself. Important to go to the Dham, to actually experience what it's like to be in the internal energy of the Lord. Important to chant the Maha Mantra every day and experience for oneself the pleasure of connecting to the real, the reality. As the in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Nasate, Nasato vidite bhavo, nabhavo vidite sata. Ubayor api drishnontas tvanios tatvadarshibi. Those who are knowers of the truth, not just knowers, but seers, they see it for themselves. This is life-changing. If one actually sees for oneself the difference between that which exists and that which doesn't exist, then there's no question. It's not, the material world is no longer a compelling alternative to the spiritual world. It just is what it is. It's the external energy with no real significance in my life except for what can be used in the service of Krishna. Therefore, it becomes yukta, connected to the Lord. Otherwise, it's not something that I separately pursue. So, this information that we're getting in the outset of the Sri Brahma Samhita is vitally important for distinguishing Krishna's, as I continue, vitaraga, bhaya, fear of personal existence. Here we understand that my personality in the material world is troublesome because of my connection to matter and my false ego, which means that I think I'm my body. That's the problem. The problem isn't being an individual, and that has to be sorted out. And one has to become actually a real person. We are real people. Natvaivaham jatunasam, natvam nemi janadipa. I haven't said that verse in a long time. It's a very important verse, and you can take these for granted and just not say them. But Krishna says, all these kings, I myself, existed in the past, will exist in the future. But there's a way in which a living entity psychologically becomes averse to the personal conception and therefore will construct a philosophy in which he or she believes that the ultimate end of life is to become a non-person. Krishna says, vitaraga bhaya, you must give this up in order to attain perfection of life. And finally, krodha means anger. Anger and frustration based on too many options. Just like, of course, all of you are so talented, and you can deal with these things all day long, many of you, in engineering, computers, and things like that. But personally, it drives me crazy. The too many options on one iPhone, none that I'll be able to discover within one lifetime, and even if I do, I'll forget them and then become confused later on. Too many options in philosophies, people become angry and they just say, okay, then forget everything. I'll just take shelter of my own hallucinations to explain the absolute truth. So Krishna says, you have to give that up also. So this solid information from Brahma Samhita helps orient one towards the absolute truth with absolute precision so that one can fix one's mind. And in that lies satisfaction through the perfection of directing one's energy towards the supreme absolute truth. Manmana bhavamad bhakto. Just think of me. That's the only thing that you have to do, believe it or not. It seems like there's a lot of other things you got to do, but this is all you really have to do is think of Krishna. And devise means, whatever means you can invent to do that, especially when it's directed by Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. So that's all for the Brahma Samhita for today, because we've spent our allotted time with a little bit of extra explanation and discussion. But whatever way one delves into the Brahma Samhita, either by chanting the verses or by looking at the individual word meanings, is important. And the book is available. You could have that book. We have some here, don't we? Oh, let's see. This is the book, Sri Brahma Samhita. It comes in a creamy white color, or black, as you wish, according to your taste. And on the cover is a picture of Krishna playing his flute, imparting this first initiation to Brahma. And this is important knowledge to have. The language within this book is representative of the way in which Srila Bhaktisiddhanta oftentimes would write. There's some discussion about who wrote the purports, actually. Whether it was Srila Bhaktisiddhanta or one of his intimate disciples hardly matters. The fact is that the information is perfectly imparted. So if you don't have this, get the Brahma Samhita today after the class. We'll make it available to you. For how much? That's it? That's insane. It's only $5. Okay. $5. It's easy to take that for granted as $5. I mean, other things cost $50. A traffic ticket costs you more than that. It should at least cost the price of a traffic ticket, so you take notice. How much is it? A traffic ticket is what? $178 minimum? So this should be, so after class, $178 for this book. Then you'll really take it seriously. So take it home, wife, husband, say, what's that? It's cost me $178. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to read it every day. That's why Prabhupada asked us to request people to give something in return for scriptural knowledge, because then they'll take notice of it. The way Prabhupada took it, I've given my hard-earned $10 to this rascal. Now let me see what he sold me. He walks away. He's like, see, I just gave it because it hurts a little. You know, where's that $10? I was going to spend it on dot, dot, dot. And now it's like, I got this book instead. Well, let me see what I got anyway. So he reads it, and then he's eternally benefited. It just reads a few words, a few lines. And if it doesn't become apparent immediately that he's become benefited, one lacks spiritual vision. Sometimes people say, well, where's the result? It's always there. Don't be naive. The fact is that it's eternally potent, and it always has its result. You don't see things overnight when you're a farmer. It takes a little time and patience to see the results. Of course, you do have to take time to prepare the soil and do all those other things. Those are valid points, but these seeds always have their effect. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasatim Vyasam Tato Jaya Mudiraye. So I'd like to demonstrate this morning about how to be grateful to Krishna for whatever one has, whether quote-unquote good or quote-unquote bad. Because these are considerations made from the perspective of one who has a vested interest in the material world, what's good and what's bad. But from a higher perspective, and that is what spiritual life means, developing a higher perspective, Krishna is the perfect, not only the perfect moral agent, but he is known as He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpate, the ocean of mercy. And for those who are advanced transcendentalists, those who are advanced transcendentalists perceive this fact at every moment and therefore live in gratitude. So throughout the scripture, first I'm going to talk about satisfaction and its importance, and then I'm going to talk about dissatisfaction and its importance. So the word satisfaction comes from Latin. Satis means enough. What does it mean? Plus facere, which means to make. To make enough satisfaction. So you have enough. And in thinking about this phrase, I thought of the question, what's enough? What do you actually need, and what is enough? And then immediately, because of my samskaras, came into my mind lyrics from various songs. One of them, which has been used prominently by at least two recording artists, one was called Deep Purple, and the other was the Bellamy Brothers, who were country singers, have this lyric in their song, "Too much is not enough." Think about that. This is sort of the epitome of the material world. Too much is not enough. No matter how much you get, it won't be enough. So in answer to the question, what is enough? It depends on your mindset, how much is enough for you. And therefore, we get all kinds of good instruction from Krishna, which is so practical that if anyone applies it, it's so commonsensical that one can attain satisfaction of mind. First of all, some general observations about being satisfied. Because as we know from the 17th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, don't we? That Krishna says, one of the austerities of the mind is satisfaction. Curiosity killed the cat and satisfaction brought him back. Okay, so be grateful for what you have right now. This is one of the principles. It sounds cliche and it's bandied about here and there. Be grateful for what you have right now. But it's a fact that those who concentrate on what they don't have will always be depressed and dissatisfied. If that's where you place your energy, because where attention goes, energy flows. And if you put your attention on what you don't have, you'll feel satisfied, always. But if you think about what you do have, and this is one of the techniques taught by all self-respecting self-help gurus around the world, is appreciate what you already have right now in every situation, and that gratitude will grow. Second is a question. Are the things that we hear about really better than the things we already have? There's a perpetual endeavor to get better things, which is generated from which mode of nature? There's three modes to choose from, three flavors: goodness, passion, ignorance. Passion, decidedly passion, because as Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita, the symptoms of rajas or passion is unlimited longings and desires. Unlimited means that they grow one upon the other. As soon as you get one thing, it means you got to have more. And therefore the question, are the things that we hear about really better than the things we already have? That's a good question to ask oneself. Does it make it better? In 1975, there was a new watch that came out. It was the first digital watch. You kids weren't around at that time. Just take it from me. There was a digital watch that came out. And it had a red face. You couldn't see anything on it. And to tell the time, you had to reach down and push the button, and then it would display the time. And it was the latest, greatest thing. So somebody brought one for Prabhupada. He put it on for about 2 seconds, and they told him how to use it. And he said, oh, great. Previously, you could just look at your watch, and now you have to have two hands. This is this is progress. Of course, I mean, there are various material facilities that we will not deny have given some help to the material situation, the material world. But those who are advanced transcendentalists do not depend on them for their happiness. If they're there, the point that Srila Prabhupada used to make, ajagara vritti. If they become available, just like the snake, the mouse digs a hole, snake will go in it and say, thanks a lot, and eat the mouse, live in the hole. But he doesn't go out of his way to dig a lot of holes because it's a lot of work. So those who are transcendentalists, don't put a lot of stake in improving the material world. But if improvements are there, he or she may utilize them in order to expand the Krishna consciousness movement. But in and of themselves, they're not that important. Or are we just trained to be satisfied with, to be dissatisfied with what we have now? Is there a ongoing campaign from public relations, from advertising, and so forth? And actually, I'm asking the question, but it's that there's evidence that this is, that it is the case that there's mass propaganda. For instance, for young women, there's projected images of what you should look like everywhere. And this becomes a major concern for young women everywhere, that I don't look like that. I have to be thinner. I have to have hair that looks like that. My nails have to look like this. I have to wear shoes that look like that. It goes on, not just for young women, but for they're susceptible as anybody, any living entity. And actually, I watched a film which described, it was a documentary which described the systematic introduction of public relations and advertising through which subtle psychological techniques continue to be used to influence people to buy things that they don't need or even want. And so that's a good question to ask oneself amidst this ocean of, let's see if I can use a softer term than George Harrison used in his interview, ocean of insignificant items. Good to ask oneself, am I really better off? Will I be better off with things? And this is a question, if we look at Bhagavatam 7.9.25, this is the question, 7.9.25, that Prahlad Maharaj asks this question. Everyone say, Kutra. Kutra, where is it? He wants to know, Kutra shisha shruti sukham mrigatrishni rupa. Okay, so I'll say, please repeat. Kutra shisha shruti sukham mrigatrishni rupa. Kvedam kalevaram ashesha rujam virohaha. Nirvidyate natu jano yadapiti vidvan. Kaman alam madulavai shamayan durapahi. Let's look at the word for word. Kutra means where, ashisha, benedictions. Shuti sukha, simply pleasing to hear of. Mrigatrishni rupa, exactly like a mirage in the desert. So, he's asking the question that I just asked, Kutra, where is it? Where are all these benedictions that we're hearing about, that in the material world you hear that you're going to get something? Kutra, ashisha, shuti sukha, you hear about it. And Krishna mentions this in the Bhagavad Gita also. Even from the Vedas, you hear all these promises that you'll attain heavenly sense pleasure by performing the Vedic rituals. And he says, forget that stuff, Arjuna. It's not for you. It's not for the advanced transcendentalists. When you come to the end of all this, and you're not enamored of the flowery words of the Vedas, or the flowery words of the Coca-Cola company, or any other nonsense in the material world, then you'll ask this question, where is it? I don't see it here. It's not available. It's only you hear about it, but you never actually get it. Don't be a fool. And don't be duped by this propaganda that comes out in the material world to attract the hapless living entity who's wandering around looking for something, and they say, here it is. This is a con. This big con game. It's a Ponzi scheme. Don't go for it. Kutra shisha. So then we hear the translation. He says, in this material world, every living entity desires some future happiness. Note the word future, which is exactly like a mirage in the desert. Where is water in the desert? Or in other words, where is happiness in this material world? As for this body, what is its value? It is merely a source of various diseases. Just like a petri dish. It's just for cultivating diseases. The so-called philosophers, scientists, and politicians know this very well, but nonetheless, they aspire for temporary happiness. Happiness is very difficult to obtain. But because they are unable to control their senses, they run after the so-called happiness of the material world and never come to the right conclusion. Srila Prabhupada's purport. There is a song in the Bengali language which states, I constructed this home for happiness, but unfortunately there was a fire and everything has now been burnt to ashes. Isn't that lovely? This illustrates the nature of material happiness. Everyone knows it, but nonetheless, one plans to hear or think of something very pleasing. Unfortunately, all of one's plans are annihilated in due course of time. There were many politicians who planned empires, supremacy, and control of the world, but in due time, all their plans and empires, and even the politicians themselves, were vanquished. Bhumi notes this in her in the Bhumi Gita. You'll find this in the 12th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's a few short verses, but they're profound, because from the perspective of Bhumi, the earth personified, she's watching these kings come in and fight huge political wars, and then they spill blood on the ground. They send people to get killed on their behalf to demarcate the earth in some way and say, this is my place, that's yours, you stay out. And they just come and go. In her perspective, they're coming and going like little insects. They're just being born and go away. Why fight over it? It's not yours in the first place. Unfortunately, all of one's plans are annihilated in due course of time. There were many politicians who planned empires, supremacy, and control of the world, but in due time, all their plans and empires, and even the politicians themselves, were vanquished. Everyone should take lessons from Prahlad Maharaj about how we are engaged in so-called temporary happiness through bodily exercises for sense enjoyment. All of us repeatedly make plans which are all repeatedly frustrated. Therefore, one should stop such plan making. Okay? Okay. As one cannot stop a blazing fire by constantly pouring ghee upon it, one cannot satisfy oneself by increasing plans for sense enjoyment. The blazing fire is bhava, maha, davagni, the forest fire of material existence. This forest fire occurs automatically without endeavor. We want to be happy in the material world, but this will never be possible. We shall simply increase the blazing fire of desires. Our desires cannot be satisfied by illusory thoughts and plans. Rather, we have to follow the instructions of Lord Krishna. Sarvadharman parityaja bhamekam shananam braja. Then we shall be happy. Otherwise, in the name of happiness, we shall continue to suffer miserable conditions. So, kutrashisha. It's a good question to ask. We're asking this question, where is it? Are the things that we hear about really better than the things we already have? Or are we just trained to be dissatisfied with what we have now? So, we also have Vamandev, who is those who have recently read the Laghu Bhagavatamrita know that Lord Ramachandra, Lord Vamanadev, Lord Nrsingha, and Lord Krishna are considered to be the foremost of all the. Of course, Krishna is the avatari; he's the source of all avatars. But these four forms of the Lord are the most complete manifestations. Vamandev, especially because of his beauty, he was so beautiful. He attracted the mind of everyone. And he also brought great wisdom. What could be a better combination than that? A little brahmachari comes in. He's the most beautiful thing anyone's ever seen. And then he speaks something profound. I mean, you see a lot of musicians, movie stars around. They're pretty nice to look at, but then they speak and you go like, ew. That was really stupid. Or, you know, there's some motivation in what they do, and therefore you become disgusted because they have some vested interest. But here it is, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the most beautiful of all. And he comes in with a loving heart and imparts this instruction for everyone to take advantage of so they can be satisfied and become freed from the military-industrial complex, the onslaught of propaganda from those who want to sell us more and more unnecessary things, which are with the idea of planned obsolescence. So after we buy them, they'll wear out, so we have to buy new ones and keep on this endless cycle. That's not nice. That's not compassionate. That's not a good plan for society. That's terrible. But here's the instruction from the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is not terrible and which is nice. And this comes from the most beautiful of all, Lord Krishna, in the form of a little brahmachari. And this comes in 8:19:24. He says, one should be satisfied. 8:19:24. in 7 seconds or less, or a full refund from this class this morning. One should be satisfied with whatever he achieves by his previous destiny, for discontent can never bring happiness. A person who is not self-controlled will not be happy even with possessing the three worlds. Because Vamana obviously asked for 3 paces of land, and the emperor said, that's absurd. I'm the emperor. Ask for more. And this is his response. This is Vamana's commonsensical response. It's nothing highfalutin. It's just a perfect philosophy for us. Purport. If happiness is the ultimate goal of life, one must be satisfied with the position in which he is placed by providence. This instruction is also given by Prahlad Maharaj. Sukham Aindriyakam Daitya Deha Yogena Dehinam Sarvatra Labhyate Daivad Yata Dhukam Ayatnataha. My dear friends born of demoniac families, the happiness perceived with reference to the sense objects by contact with the body can be obtained in any form of life according to one's past fruitive activities. Such happiness is automatically obtained without endeavor, just as we obtain distress. Narada said the same thing, didn't he? Yes? Tasyaiva heto prayateta kovido, etc. He said, you're going to get what you're going to get anyway. So don't get all upset and bent out of shape about getting more than you deserve, because you're not going to get it anyway. You could be a little dispassionate. You have to do your work, but be dispassionate about it. You have a right to work, but you don't have a right to become attached to the results. Your right is to work, and that's a good thing, because we feel satisfied when we work for the right purpose out of duty, or even better, out of love. Then we actually feel satisfaction. But as soon as you start claiming the result or becoming attached to the result, whether it's up or down, then you become dissatisfied. So now you're freed from that because you're getting the instruction right from the Supreme Lord and his representative, Srila Prabhupada. Real happiness is described in Bhagavad Gita. Sukham atyantikam yat tad purigrahyam atindriyam veti yatra nachayivayam sitash chalati tattvataha. In the spiritually joyous state, one is situated in boundless transcendental happiness and enjoys himself through transcendental senses. Established thus, one never departs from the truth. End quote. One has to perceive happiness by the super senses. By what? Did you know you have super senses? You do. Because just as Krishna is described, Angani yasya sakalendriya vritti manti paschanti panti kalayanti chiram jaganti, he has super senses. Living entity also in a liberated state has super senses. They're interchangeable, just like Krishna's are interchangeable. But now they're covered over. So spiritual life means uncovering those original senses from their material coverings, and having them engage in the service of the Lord. One has to perceive happiness by the super senses. The super senses are not the senses of the material elements. Every one of us is a spiritual being, aham brahmasmi. And every one of us is an individual person. Our senses are now covered by material elements, and because of ignorance, we consider the material senses that cover us to be our real senses. The real senses, however, are within the material covering. Dehinosmin yata dehe. Within the covering of the material elements are the spiritual senses. Sarvopadiva nirmuktam tapratvina nirmalam. When the spiritual senses are uncovered by these senses, we can be happy. Satisfaction of the spiritual senses is thus described. Rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhaktir uchite. When the senses are engaged in devotional service to Hrishikesh, then the senses are completely satisfied. Without this superior knowledge of sense gratification, superior knowledge of what? What are these books about? It's superior knowledge of sense gratification. One may try to satisfy his material senses, but happiness will never be possible. We're not against sense gratification. We just don't want fake sense gratification. We want superior sense gratification. One may increase his ambition for sense gratification and even achieve what he desires for the gratification of his senses, but because this is on the material platform, he will never achieve satisfaction and contentment. According to Brahminical culture, one should be content with whatever he obtains without special endeavor. Without what? And should cultivate spiritual consciousness. Then he will be happy. The purpose of the Krishna consciousness movement is to spread this understanding. People who do not have scientific spiritual knowledge mistakenly think that the members of the Krishna consciousness movement are escapists, trying to avoid material activities. In fact, however, we are engaged in real activities for obtaining the ultimate happiness in life. If one is not trained to satisfy the spiritual senses and continues in material sense gratification, he will never obtain happiness that is eternal and blissful. Srimad Bhagavatam 5.5.1 therefore recommends tapo divyam putraka yena sattvam shudyed yasmad brahmasaukyam tunantam. One must practice austerity so that his existential position will be purified and he will achieve unlimited blissful life. How do you feel after hearing that? Better? Fantastic. Super good and getting better. Outstanding, but still improving. Very good. Next verse says, material existence causes discontent in regard to fulfilling one's lusty desires and achieving more and more money. This is the cause for the continuation of material life, good to know, which is full of repeated birth and death. But one who is satisfied by that which is obtained by destiny is fit for liberation from this material existence. A brahmana who is satisfied with whatever is providentially obtained is increasingly enlightened with spiritual power. But the spiritual potency of a dissatisfied brahmana decreases as fire diminishes in potency when water is sprinkled upon it. Therefore, O king, from you, the best of those who give charity, I ask only 3 paces of land. By such a gift, I shall be very pleased, for the way of happiness is to be fully satisfied to receive that which is absolutely needed. You can live on that. You can really live on that and develop it as a psychological habit to accept those things which are absolutely needed for what? For your service. If you organize your life around this principle, then you'll never feel dissatisfied. You'll feel continually happy Krishna is supplying enough for you to do your service. And why? Let's look at the 3 paces of land. Considering that Srila Prabhupada mentioned several times that all one needs is a place to lie down, maybe 6.5 feet. That's enough. 6.5 feet to lie down on. And then you need a little service. You need some service. Everyone needs a little service. And then what else do you need? One more thing. Prasadam. That's all we ask. These 3 things. You get these 3 things. Then you'll be happy. Or I should say, if you learn to be happy with these 3 things, you could be happy anywhere. Just a place to lie down, your service, and some prasadam. That's all you ask for. These things are abundantly available in spiritual circles. And if you learn to be satisfied with that, then whatever conditions are imposed upon you, or that's the way it feels, you can live with it. It's like, okay, I'm satisfied. I have my base, my core. I'm happy. Of course, I'd add one more thing, a set of books. You know, if you think of a room, and you just have a little space to live in, maybe a little mat to lie down on. I'm not trying to be a Luddite here. Having furniture is not a bad idea. Prabhupada had furniture. But having the simple bare minimum that one needs to perform one's service, and I would argue that includes a set of Bhagavatams, don't you think? And a Bhagavad Gita. I go to a house, they don't have a set of Bhagavatams, I want to get out of there really fast. Somebody invited me to lunch in Vrindavan one day at somebody's house. We were on the way over there. I said, who is this person? They said, oh, you know, they're not really, you know, this and that. And then we got there, and I was like, okay, at least I'll read Bhagavatam while we're waiting for lunch. And I said, where's the Bhagavatam? Said, ah, they don't have Prabhupada's books. They don't believe in the book. I said, I got a stomachache. I got to go. I got out of there really fast. got to have a set of books. You have one set of Prabhupada's books and a little, you know, simple place, a little prasadam and some service. And then if you can be happy with that, then you'll be happy anywhere. And everything else is extra. So three paces of land is all you ask for. And he said, if you're not satisfied with that, Vama said, if I'm not satisfied with that, I won't be satisfied whatever you give me, because your desires will expand unlimitedly. So two elements in that purport: no unnecessary activity, and whatever is obtained by the grace of the Lord. And then in Bhagavad Gita 10.4, Krishna mentions tushti, or satisfaction. And these are some practical points. I'm going to go through a few points from the Bhagavad Gita, and then we'll have some discussion about this. Tushti, satisfaction, means that one should not be eager to gather more and more material goods by unnecessary activity. Think about this phrase, unnecessary activity. Gathering more and more by unnecessary activity. So there's a certain economy of activity that advanced transcendentalists employ in their lives, if that's the right phrase, they don't do more than necessary for their material existence, because they know that there's only a certain amount of breaths that they'll get in this life. There's a certain amount of minutes that tick off on the clock that they get. And that Krishna is fully attentive to their needs, especially when they're concentrating on his service, especially. Based on the principle, samoham sarvabhuteshu na me dveshosti na priya, na bhajanti tumam bhaktya maite teshu chapyaham. He's equal to everybody, but for devotees, because they're attentive to him, he's attentive to them. Ananyas chintayanto mam yejana paryupasate tesham nityabdyukdanam yogakshemam bahamyaham. For those who have no other means, they're not engaged in trying to maintain themselves so much, but they're depending, they are serving Krishna attentively. He's quite attentive to their needs and provides whatever they lack, cares what they lack, and preserves what they have. So devotees can depend upon that. And therefore, not engage in what? Unnecessary activities. Unnecessary activity. And then from 1716, I'll just read an excerpt because I mentioned it earlier. Mana prasada. The mana prasada means satisfaction of the mind. And that is one of the practices that Krishna recommends. This is a kind of sacrifice for the Supreme. This is practical. You may think of any various rituals that you can perform to demonstratively serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But this is something that he recommends in the Bhagavad Gita for all of us. Mana prasadam, which means practice being satisfied in your mind. That's something you can take with you everywhere and practice wherever you go. A satisfaction of the mind. And in the purport, Prabhupada gives these following recommendations. First of all, he says, gravity in thought. This is how to cultivate satisfaction of the mind. Gravity in thought. So one perspective of this gravity in thought is to remember, not in such a way that one becomes chronically hyperactive or depressed, but to remember, to be a little grave, to understand that we're in a tenuous situation in the material world. Kamala dala jala, jivana talamala. At any moment, my life can roll off the lotus leaf. It's just hanging in the balance. So don't become puffed up by wealth or education and think that now I've got it made. Full bank balance? Extra money? Good health? Beauty? Life is good. Full tank of gas? Everything's in the refrigerator? Just cut my medical insurance in half? I mean, there's so many things. The way which little jiva can become all of a sudden is like, yeah, I'm all right. But be grave. Be a little grave. Consider your existential situation. Don't become cozy. This is an advertisement. This malt liquor company used to do. Drink this malt liquor. Get you cozy. Don't go for that. Drink a little alcohol and become cozy. It's like, yeah, I'm all right. You're not all right. For those who are not intoxicated, they're looking at the person and going, you're a mess. You're not all right. But the tendency is to become cozy. Don't become cozy. Have gravity of thought. Be a little grave. Gravity means there's some weightiness to it. It's pulling you down to your responsibility, to remember that at every moment I have a responsibility. I'm not free to cruise here in the material world. You cruise and you'll crash. And then you'll really be embarrassed. Gravity. And then he recommends to avoid sense gratification. Now, that doesn't mean to become artificially austere, because Krishna preaches against this in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam. He says if you artificially become austere, for instance, he gives the example, people that starve themselves, they just stop eating. And they think, now I've become the conqueror of my senses. And then after they begin eating again, the tongue says, now you owe me. 10 times more than before. And there's an inordinate reaction to their artificial austerities. And they're perpetually on this, what do they call it? A yo-yo diet. People get on diets all the time. And then it's like, oh, well, you're thin. Now you're fat again. This is going on all the time in the material world because it senses are very difficult to control. Therefore, Krishna recommends yukta. Use everything for Krishna's service and be balanced. And also regulate the senses. This is very important. I have a friend who's an exemplary devotee. He's always regulated. I watch him. He keeps track. He writes it on his computer. Of what his activities are throughout the day. He's keeping track. What time I did this, what time I did that. You can look back 40 years in his life, and he's got all the records, before computers even. He has it written by hand. He stays regulated because one should stay vigilant from pillar to post throughout this lifetime. Don't let the senses go out. You may just think, oh, it's just for a few minutes, but then next thing you know, you fall off the edge. And anything can happen here in this material world. It may take a long time to come back to this opportunity that we have now. So don't become attracted by sense gratification. Learn to regulate the senses. And then he recommends divert the mind, that is implicit, from sense gratification by hearing the Vedic literature. And he says this also in the introduction of the Bhagavad Gita, that there's a stock of transcendental literatures, and one should divert one's mind from sense gratification to hearing these stories, like Ramayana. It's fascinating. You can hear it over and over again, like the Mahabharata, like Srimad Bhagavatam. It's so interesting to read Bhagavatam. If you get in a habit of reading Bhagavatam every day, your mind will become interested in it. And that means you've diverted it from hearing politics. Everywhere I go, everyone talks politics. You just walk by anywhere. It's a major thing nowadays because of Kali Yuga. People's mind want to scratch this itch for polarity. And it's like, this is opposite, that's opposite. It's like, let's talk about the opposites. There's no satisfaction in that. It just creates more anxiety. But Bhagavatam actually creates satisfaction of thought because it's information coming from Krishna and his devotees, and therefore you can feel satisfied. So divert your mind. It takes a little practice. It takes practice, because the mind is so used to talking about politics. It doesn't want to hear about Prahlad Maharaj's instructions. It doesn't want to hear Ramayana. I want to hear some worldly topic. I want to hear some song, la, 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 instead of hearing bhajan. But if you can actually divert your mind from these ephemeral, insignificant topics to the substance, Ramayana, Mahabharata, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and you become a sadhu. This is what a sadhu means. His mind's fully absorbed, fully diverted from material sound vibration to spiritual sound vibration. This is a technique you can practice. Then he says, and this is how to attain satisfaction of mind, avoid duplicity. Avoid duplicity, everyone say. Yeah, it causes dissatisfaction in the mind when you're duplicitous. So don't be duplicitous. Just be straightforward in your dealings and be truthful. Then you won't suffer from mental anxiety. And finally, he writes, think of the welfare of others. Aren't these practical? So let me review them again. 1, gravity. 2, avoid sense gratification. 3, divert your mind to hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. 4, avoid duplicity. And 5, think of the welfare of others. Did you get them all? Who can repeat them back? Guga, raise your hand and try for it. And if you can't make it, go down in flames. Yeah, pass her the mic.
Gravity, no duplicity, think of welfare of others, and be satisfied. Read Bhagavatam.
Yeah, divert your
mind. Avoid sense gratification.
Yeah, and divert your mind from sense gratification to the Vedic literature. These are 5 practical things you can do to attain satisfaction. And so Krishna says this is one of the practices that he highly recommends in the Bhagavad Gita for all of us. Vishakha Leela.
Can you please explain a little bit more about duplicity? How I'm just trying to understand the context from a devotee perspective.
Well, one thing is to practice being truthful. It's really hard because it's easier to shade the truth. It's easier to withhold all the information, like they call full disclosure. It's like, did you tell me everything? Yeah, I think so. Or just to embellish. It's easier to embellish and say, you know, it was 3, but I said 5. And then you go home, why did I say 5? Why did I say 5? It was only 3. Why do you need to say 5? Why not just say 3 and leave it at that? Better to under-promise and over-deliver. Just be who you are. Don't become, obsessed with promising more than you can actually give, or to claiming that you did more than you actually did or do. Be truthful, and that starts at home, with your spouse, with your kids. Nothing ruins a relationship quicker than lying. If you're straightforward, it's like, did you do that? Yeah, I did it. Sorry, I'm really sorry. I did it. Rather than say, no, I didn't do it. Then you got to like, oh, wait a minute, he did do it. So how are you going to deal with that? Not very well. That's duplicitous. So there's one thing, but you say something else. That's duo. So just do the one thing. Be who you are. Be really simple and straightforward. Don't try to present some false self. It's easier. And actually, people like it more, too. It's amazing. I've seen devotees who are truthful and simple, and people gravitate towards them. He goes, wow, how'd you do that? How'd you become truthful like that? I wish I could be like that. Okay, yes.
One question from the internet, Prabhu.
A question from the internet, yes.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, please accept my respectful obeisances to you. Thank you for such a wonderful class. I really liked the watch example which you gave about Prabhupada talking about the so-called material progress. Also, I like that we get dissatisfied when we attach ourselves to the results of our work or work we do. Instead, when we leave the outcome in Krishna's hands, that's when we get truly satisfied. We have to start believing with deep faith that whatever effort we put in the work we do, Krishna would always decide best outcome for us, no matter whether up or down. This thought makes me less worried of what he has decided individually for me in the future. Very, very satisfying thought itself. Thank you, Guru Maharaj. Hari Bol.
Who wrote that?
Aditi. Aditi.
Oh, thank you very much. So, in the prayer, Prahlad Maharaj, that begins Kutrashi Sashuti Sukham Rigajushi, Vidvan, he says the Vidvan, those who are highly educated, they scientists and so forth, they know all this, but they go on pursuing this sense gratification anyway. And it's sort of common knowledge that this shady activity leads to dissatisfaction. In fact, here's a song, lyrics from a song. This is for Raghava out in the Hawaiian Islands. It's written by George Harrison from early days, I think around 1971 or two. I don't know the date. But he gives the mindset of a person trying to enjoy the material world. And of course, by this time, he's already reading some spiritual knowledge. He's come in contact with Srila Prabhupada, so he's indicating in these lyrics about his revelation. This song, Simply Shady. Brought the juicer, I thought I'd take a sip. Came off the rails so crazy, my senses took a dip. Before the bottle hit the floor, and I'd had time to think, I was blinded by desire, the elephant turned pink. The rest is simply shady, it's all been done before. But it doesn't make life simple, that's for sure. You may think about a lady, cause yourself a minor war, and your life won't be so easy anymore. No sooner had I sown it, when I began to reap, I was torn from shallow water and plunged into the deep. And as I started drowning, I clung onto a straw that somehow kept me floating while my madness craved for more. The rest is simply shady. It's all been done and more. But it doesn't make life easy, that's for sure. A pebble in the ocean must cause some kind of stir, and witnessed by the silence, will reach from here to there. The action that I've started, sometime I'll have to face. My influence in motion, rebounding back through space. The rest is simply shady. It's all been done before, but it doesn't make life simple, that's for sure. You may think of sexy Sadie, let her in through your front door, and your life won't be so easy anymore. So there are multiple examples. I just chose his because he was a devotee. But in song and poetry throughout the world, you'll find the same theme. It's all been done and more. Throughout English literature, which I studied a little bit about, all the poetry comes to this point of lamenting how I didn't get my desires fulfilled, how the roses dried up so quickly. Everything becomes distorted when we try for material sense gratification. It becomes shady. And I like in this song that he says, it's all been done and more. It's all been done and more. So don't feel responsible for trying to be a sense gratifier in the material world. First of all, it's not your responsibility. And second of all, it's all been done already. And more than you can ever do. That's why the Bhagavatam gives examples of personalities like Hiranyakashipu. After all, his name is Hiranya, gold, Kashipu, soft bed. I mean, he has everything. And the great kings are mentioned throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam specifically to give an indication that they've already got everything that one might want, but still they're dissatisfied. Clue. It's a big clue. Okay. A couple more points. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 4:22, yadrichcha labasantushto. That means be satisfied with gain which comes of its own accord. The same theme. And pointing out from Prabhupada's purport, he who labors honestly as far as in his power and is satisfied with whatever is obtained by his own honest labor becomes satisfied. Just labor honestly as far as is in your power and be satisfied with it, whatever you get from that. Helpful, right? So from a lecture, Srila Prabhupada, this is called faith. We should appreciate that if Krishna is supplying food to the elephants in the jungle and to the ants in the hole of my room, what have we done that he will not supply our food? This is common sense. It is called yadrichcha labhasantushta. He's commenting on this verse. What we must be satisfied with whatever Krishna gives. If Krishna gives luchi, puri, that is all right. If he gives us shuksha, chapati, that is also all right. Yadrishya labhasantushta. Because we are dependent on Krishna, we should be satisfied with whatever Krishna gives us. You may be surprised to learn that in 1942, there was an artificial famine in India created by politicians, and the people were starving. An American gentleman, a very responsible man, was president and said that in our country, if such starvation occurred, there would have been a revolution. The Vedic culture is so nice that nobody even stole a pin in another's pocket. They starved because their culture teaches them to be satisfied. God has put me in this condition. Why should I encroach upon another's property? That is Vedic culture. Ishavasamidam sarvam. Everything belongs to God. Whatever he has given into my care, I shall satisfy. Tena tyak tena bunjitaha. Magrida kasiswadanam. Do not encroach upon another's property. Similarly, we should not be disturbed by all those things that, quote, he has more food, he's enjoying more, unquote. Nobody is enjoying more. Whatever Krishna has given, he's enjoying. That is called yadrishya labhasantushto, dvandvatita and vimatsara, and Krishna is not so envious. So this is a correct perspective, that nobody's enjoying. Everyone's getting exactly what they deserve. So be satisfied in whatever situation you're in this world. Doesn't mean to become despondent or irresponsible, but it means to develop the psychology of satisfaction. And that is to understand that Krishna has set aside a certain quota for me. Materially speaking, that's all that's available. So don't become anxious for more. And notice also that people who have more material facility aren't necessarily happy. It depends. It depends on their mentality. Next, another excerpt in this same vein. Samaksidhava siddhau cha. If you are working for Krishna, it is Krishna's decision whether you are successful or not successful. It is Krishna's decision whether you are successful or not successful. The word here, siddhau, this means don't think that because you are Krishna conscious, you will always be successful, for it really doesn't matter. If you are unsuccessful, then be assured that this is Krishna's arrangement. To know and accept this is to be Krishna conscious. So never be depressed because you are unsuccessful. A devotee is never depressed in this horrible condition of life. Tate anukampam susumikshamano. Okay, so I have one more topic, which is dissatisfaction. How to be satisfied with dissatisfaction. Before I do, we'll take a couple of reflections. Anything you heard so far that stuck?
Hare Krishna, thank you, Maharaj. What I liked is the three things that are important: the land, a piece of land for you with books, prasadam, and service. So Yesterday, I could just quickly relate to it because yesterday I was speaking with a colleague during lunchtime and he came and asked me, are you still reading those books? I was trying to introduce him in the past and he kind of gave up. He didn't want to invest in Bhagavatam. He had a death in the family and he told me, are you still reading those books and do you still teach? I said, yes, I do teach in the Sunday school. And he said, at least you have some purpose in life. So I quickly told him that, yes, I feel that, you know, after the madness through in this office for 12 hours, 18 hours sometimes, the only thing I look forward is just that little service I do. And it's so important for me. And that seems to be the only thing which just gives me the satisfaction and the happiness. And he was just shaken, like, you know, you have at least something in your life going on. And I just do this work and I just go home and I'm nothing else. So that point is so, so important for all of us to have that service, whatever it is, to just keep the sanity in our lives. So.
That is very sublime. And just hearing you speak reminds me of how important each devotee is. And also, I'm amazed at you and all the rest of you, how you maintain yourselves in such responsible ways, which are not easy. This 12-hour thing is... sounds very difficult. And at the same time, you go on with your service. And because of that, you become an example, a beacon for others. And you can just see how you've touched the life of this other person. And even if somebody doesn't immediately take to Krishna consciousness, which is very rare, but because they see you doing it and they heard something about it, as they go through their life, that their decision will change because of your influence. So each devotee who is doing his or her best to maintain their work and go on with their practice of Krishna consciousness, at the same time fulfill Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's desire that we speak to people about Krishna consciousness, we give them Krishna conscious literature and so forth, they become highly effective. Highly effective. So congratulations, bravo. Very nicely put. One, two. Or one, two.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for the wonderful lecture. A couple of things stood out for me as I was driving in. One thing you mentioned very early on that how the advertisement is affecting our lives. Came to my mind that at that time is how the advertising is becoming more focused towards the kids, that instead of the adults now they are focusing towards kids and trying to make kids more unsatisfied. And I feel that we have to, it is very essential that our kids remain focused in Krishna consciousness, and that way they are able to get the satisfaction in just being amongst the devotees and doing their service in whatever way they can, and try to shield themselves from such allures that are out there. So that thought came to my mind at that point of time. Another thing that...
That's a pretty big shield. It's a pretty big shield. I mean, I've seen a lot of devotees with kids and everything like that. It's pretty difficult. You'd have to put a shield over the whole world nowadays. But I appreciate the purpose of your statement. And it's really a responsibility, grave responsibility of parents to help their children to get a taste for Krishna consciousness, so that they can also do towards Vedic literature, towards Krishna conscious practice and association, and not be heavily influenced by the outside world because they're especially vulnerable. Did you have another point?
Yeah, just a couple. I'll try to be quick. I mean, the second point that I really liked, and I appreciate what Mataji also said, that our life should be centered on this that we have. And for me also, it is very important that the services keep going on no matter what the circumstances. So I very closely relate with the services that I get, and I'm very grateful for the services that I get at ISV. So thank you for that, Maharaj.
Seva will save you.
Yes, Seva will save you. I always remember that. And very quickly, last, just like how the mind can be so, even I was just listening through all of this, the very small incident, I just parked my further, but I walked into the temple, I saw there is a parking spot open. So the mind was quickly, oh, there is a parking spot open at a temple, let's go and get the car. So I turned around, walked a couple of paces, but it immediately hit me that, you know, I just heard that you should be satisfied in what you are, what you get. So even a small thing like a parking spot can take mind away from some profound instruction that we have just received. So I was happy that as it hit me again, and I turned back and I walked back to the temple. So
nice. The Prabhupada tells a story about a dog gets on a boat. He's riding across, and he's got meat in his mouth, and he looks down into the water, and he sees another dog down there with a piece of meat, and you think, why should he have that? And I should have them both. So then he snaps at the other dog, and he loses the piece of meat. Obviously, it was a reflection of the dog and of his own reflection in the water. Yeah. Yes.
Hare Krishna, I'm Guru Maharaj. I am able to connect myself with some things, like particularly this topic you mentioned, that nobody is enjoying more or less, everybody is getting his or her destiny. I could relate this to my basic human instinct. Sometimes I feel disheartened at my workplace when I see people who are working in dishonest and unscrupulous ways, and still they are getting promoted and earning more money, and somehow I feel disheartened because I work hard, still I don't get the results. Maybe it's their destiny that they get money by that way, and still somehow in the back of their mind they know that they are not doing right. But it's my destiny, whatever I'm getting, I'm happy because I'm confident that I'm getting in the right way. I'm doing my work the best way I should.
Yeah, this comes up all the time. It could also be in the realm of our asanga, in devotional service, that, you know, someone can think like, why is this person getting so much praise for their... It's like, I could do that. I could have said that. It's like, why is that such a big deal? You know, we can become dissatisfied in many different ways, but there's through the super senses and the super mind and the super intelligence means surcharged with Bhagavatam and understanding that I'm a servant of Krishna, and being satisfied with feeling satisfaction, experiencing it for oneself in that service attitude, means that one then becomes free to appreciate the service of others. And also, within the material realm, to see the balance sheet working all the time. Maturity actually means to have this perspective that everyone's getting exactly what they deserve. Not in a vindictive way. Actually, one has compassion. Atmao pam yena sarvatra samam pashiti yorjuna. Sukham va yadi vadukam sa yogi paramo mataha. Krishna says, this is the best yogi who looks out in the world and sees how some people are getting less, some people getting more, but he feels compassion for all of them because he knows that this is a existential situation caused by the living entity's interaction with the material nature, which actually has nothing to do with his eternal dharma. And therefore, whether the person's doing well or poorly materially, he feels compassion on either side, thinking that this person is absorbed. Sometimes, I was always impressed with my godbrother up in Toronto many years ago, Jagadish Prabhu. Someone just recently, but that Toronto temple is in one of the wealthiest neighborhoods maybe in all North America. I mean, the house, there's no houses there. They're compounds. They're, I mean, mansion. They're gigantic stone, beautiful houses right down the street from the temple, every direction you go. It's nearly downtown. They bought that temple selling lollipops, by the way. You know, some people think we have to help the poor and so forth. Jagadish Prabhu was saying, oh, we have to help these poor rich people. Because he felt sorry for them. I mean, this is the heart of a devotee. He'd go door to door, even at the risk of being, you know, it's like, what are you doing on my property? I don't need anything. I'm rich. Are you willing to risk that out of compassion to go to rich people? And everyone can go to poor people because they go, yeah, come on in. I got nothing to lose. But rich people, they're suffering too, according to the devotee's vision. So whether somebody's getting more or less, it's insignificant And it all gets, there's a book called Denial of Death. And the psychologist writes about how every human activity is, besides God, the pursuit of God, is merely a distraction from the inevitable. A distraction from the inevitable. I mean, look at organized sports. It's ludicrous, actually. If you came from another planet, look like, what are these grown people doing? They're running around with a big stick. That one's got a paddle. That one's got a bat. You know, it's like, what do you catch it with? This one catch it with your hands. That one you got to catch it with a mitt. Where'd you get the mitt? I don't know. We just made this stuff up. It's like you run three, you get a three, that's a three, that's a two, that's a seven or a six. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, it's all stupid concoction. But everyone thinks, yeah, it's really important. It's not important at all, not in the slightest. Not important, it's inane. But I put my entire consciousness behind it because I'm avoiding the inevitable of death. And this is what gravity of thought means. I'm grave, and so I'm thinking, how does this all play out in the end? This is gravity. How does it all play out in the end? And I'm watching, and I'm seeing, okay, that person has more, this person has less. Prabhupada brings it up in the story of Hiranyakashipu. When he's, just before he's eviscerated, you know what that means? It means to have your entrails pulled out. Just before he's eviscerated by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna is playing with them in the form of Sringadev. He's a cat. He likes to play with his food. So he's playing around with Hiranyakashipu, and when the demigods who have a vested interest in this world are watching the fight, and Hiranyakashipu gets away, they all lament, oh no, he saw us, this is going to get worse, it's going to really be messy now. And Prabhupada mentions there that sometimes materialists look like they've got an advantage over the devoted spiritualist. And he said it's this interval in which Hiranyakashipu escapes and then becomes eviscerated. It's just a play of material nature. It's like, oh, he's doing okay. No, I guess he's not. This goes on constantly. So this perspective is mature, this perspective to see that actually we're all in the same boat. And you're in jail, so what would you like? Gold shackles or copper shackles or iron shackles? Yeah, you like some chanting beads. But this is the perspective of a mature person. They're not affected by someone doing better or becoming proud that somebody's doing worse than me. Who is next? Yes.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. Just welcome back. We are so happy to have you back. So.
Thank you. I'm very happy to be back, by the way. I mean, going there and then coming back makes appreciate the satellite even more. That Krishna's here. And it's amazing. It's like, if Krishna's going to come here, why wouldn't we want to come here? I mean, if Krishna's going to stay here in Silicon Valley, then we should too. We should do and come and do his work. If Prabhupada's going to sit here, we should also. So going to the Dham brings this overall vision of what we're actually doing here, and that's building a tunnel from this God-forsaken place in the material world so that people can go back into the Dham. They have to have an appreciation for the Dham. It has to be an inner appreciation, something that really, you feel like, this is my home. There's a little click. When that click happens, you got to get that little click. You're there in the Dham long enough, or not maybe length of time, but in the right circumstances with the right mood, and there's a click. And you feel like, oh, I get it. This is my home. This is profound. This is important. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu promoted this idea as one of the tenets of bhakti, that one feel this connection to the holy Dham, feel this is my home, and actually experience the internal energy there. So it's important to make the pilgrimage, to go there, to roll in the dust. Madhavananda Prabhu was saying, each Dham has a particular asset. In Vrindavan Dham, the asset is dust. In Mayapur, it's Harinam Kirtan, Sankirtan. And in Jagannath Puri, it's prasadam. And of course, there's unlimited spiritual assets in each place, but they all have their characteristics. And this Jagannath Puri is the Vipralamba Kshetra. This place where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went, sat in the Gambhira, and went unlimitedly deep within the mood of separation, just as Radharani does for Krishna. And in Mayapur, we feel the mood of Adorya, of this overflowing mercy, giving it to everybody. It's like, oh, he's really messed up. It's like, I don't care. I'm giving it to him anyway. This Adorya is so beautiful. It's what everybody's looking for, is that mood of compassion and equality all over the world. Non-sectarianism, which exudes things of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and from his very being, and all the great acharyas who are attached to that dham. And then you have Vrindavan dham, the abode of sweetness. I mean, you can't get any sweeter than Vrindavan. You just walk around that dham. That's all you have to do, is just walk around, and you go like, oh, this is it. This is the sweetest place ever, anywhere, and you have to feel it. And if you become attached to these three dhams, then your life becomes complete. And you don't feel out of balance no matter where you are, because you feel like, that's my home, that's my foundation in life. Sorry, I usurped. Please go ahead.
That is what I was, we were missing, so we are so happy you are back.
Thank you very much. Really happy to be back. And I feel fortunate to be back, and I feel fortunate to be with all of you. I don't take it for granted, because this is a very, it's a quick ride we're going through here in the material world. And we're in this very special association, the Sangha that we've built here painstakingly over time. It's not a building, although the building is nice. It has to do with the faith we've built in the process together, working together over time to see how it is we're making advancements, seeing for ourselves how we're solving material problems through spiritual solutions, and also watching others advance in devotional service, watching our kids grow up and become devotees. And all this together makes a bond. You can't artificially create this. It's some people try to. I've seen, even recently, I've talked to people that, they try to create some artificial situation, but it won't last. Of course, this won't either. Over time, whatever we've built, I mean, you can look anywhere, and you'll find that the same devotees who started in various places, they've moved on, either because they've passed away or because they got moved from one place to another. So at every given moment, we have to appreciate the Sangha that we have and see that it's a great gift Krishna's given us to be together. So I'm feeling that very profoundly coming back here. And thank you very much for allowing me to come back. Hare Krishna. Comment from the internet, then it must be listened to if it's coming from the internet.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. This is from Sudeep Prabhu. Thank you for the wonderful class. Really like the topic of staying satisfied, Yadricha Labhate, and about dealing with difficulty, reversals, reminding ourselves that Krishna is the controller and maintainer.
Thank you, Sudeep.
I also had one point that you just mentioned, that our success is determined by Krishna, irrespective of whether it's a success or failure. So that gives, if we really live by it, then there is no place for depression. And we can always be happy.
I thought you'd like that. Yeah. It's such a, when Prabhupada mentions that, it's like, it's up to Krishna, even in your devotional practice. He mentions that in one conversation when a devotee was presenting to Prabhupada that, okay, we're distributing books, you've asked to distribute books, and so I don't see the exact result that I think that we should be seeing from so much book distribution thing. Prabhupada said, it's not your concern. Public may take or may not take, but I've asked you to distribute books. You do it, and I'm happy, then you're successful. And it's okay. So we try to please the acharya. Of course, it doesn't mean to become unthinking and not make adjustments according to what we know would be as effective as possible. But we should base our idea of success on the principle of acharya upasana, pleasing the acharyas. That is it pleasing to my spiritual master? Is it pleasing to the previous acharyas? And if so, then even if it doesn't look like I'm very successful, that's success. Yasya devi para bhaktir yata devi tata gurau chaite katita hirta prakashanti mahatmanaha. If you live by this principle of pleasing Guru and Krishna by your activities, then you'll never lose. But if you try to do it the other way, no matter what you do, you'll lose. I know there's a few more comments, but I want to make sure that I complete the thought, which is to move to satisfaction. And it's okay. Here's why it's okay. Dissatisfaction is good, because dissatisfaction is the precursor to true happiness. It's built into this world, dissatisfaction. I mentioned this before in a class that I was surprised that a lot of people gravitated towards it. And I thought, of course, why wouldn't they? Because of the title, which was something about the frustration. I forget the exact title, but what? Psychology of Frustration. It's like, I'm going to listen to that one. And this topic comes up as juxtaposed with this idea of satisfaction. That dissatisfaction is there also, and it plays an important role in our spiritual lives, in any aspect of life, because it's a precursor to happiness. So here's a couple thoughts about dissatisfaction. What is it? A state in which one wishes something was better or different. What is dissatisfaction? A state in which one wishes something was better or different. A sense that my life isn't comfortable and the way I'm living isn't in my best interest. A sense that my life isn't comfortable and the way I'm living isn't in my best interest. However, spiritual life is about change, and dissatisfaction is a precursor to change. Without it, change is very unlikely. That's a shocking fact. I'll just make that statement, that it's a premise that without dissatisfaction, then I'm unlikely to change my current circumstances. Without dissatisfaction, what's my impetus for getting out of the material world? Parikshit Maharaj said after he was cursed, he said, thank you. Appreciate it. I wouldn't have got out of this household life if I wasn't cursed. And so being appreciative of dissatisfaction as a precursor to change, as an impetus, as a way in which one has now an excuse to move on, looking for it, waiting for it, this is preemptive, and it is also progressive spiritual life. To notice dissatisfaction, to take it as an opportunity to change one's life, to readjust, to make it better. So here's a few more thoughts. Pingala 11.8.22. She mentions, we'll have that in 7 seconds or less, or your money back. Son of kings, previously in the city of Videha, there dwelled a prostitute named Pingala. Now please hear what I have learned from that lady. Once that prostitute, desiring to bring a lover into her house, stood outside in the doorway at night, showing her beautiful form. Well, best among men, this prostitute was very anxious to get money. As she stood on the street at night, she studied all the men who were passing by, thinking, oh, this one has surely got money. I know he can pay the price, and I'm sure he would enjoy my company very much. Thus she thought about all the men on the street. This is Krishna telling the story to Uddhava. As the prostitute Pingala, as he's telling it as a whole section about learning from your environment. As the prostitute Pingala stood in the doorway, many men came and went, walking by her house. Her only means of sustenance was prostitution, and therefore she anxiously thought, maybe this one who is coming now is very rich. Oh, he is not stopping, but I am sure someone else will come. Surely this man who is coming now will want to pay me for my love, and he will probably give me lots of money. Thus, with vain hope, she remained leaning against the doorway, unable to finish her business and go to sleep. Out of anxiety, she was walk out toward the street and sometimes went back into her house. In this way, the midnight hour gradually arrived. As the night wore on, the prostitute who intensely desired money gradually became morose, and her face dried up. Thus, being filled for money and most disappointed, she began to feel a great detachment from her situation, and happiness arose in her mind. The prostitute felt disgusted with her material situation and thus became indifferent to it. Attachment acts like a sword, cutting to pieces the binding network of material hopes and desires. Now please hear from me the song sung by the prostitute in that situation. 38 through 41. Which verse is this? Oh, okay, go to 38. Please. A person who has developed detachment can give up the bondage of material society, friendship, and love, and a person who undergoes great suffering gradually becomes, out of hopelessness, detached and into the material world. Thus, due to my great suffering, such detachment awoke in my heart. Yet how could I have undergone such material merciful suffering if I were actually unfortunate? Therefore, I am in fact fortunate and have received the mercy of the Lord. He must somehow or other be pleased with me. With devotion, I accept the great benefit that the Lord has bestowed upon me. Having given up my sinful desires for ordinary sense gratification, I now take shelter of Him, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I am now completely satisfied and have full faith in the Lord's mercy. Therefore, I will maintain myself with whatever comes of its own accord. I shall enjoy my life with only the Lord, because He is the real source of love and happiness. The intelligence of the living entity is stolen away by activities of sense gratification, and thus he falls into the dark well of material existence. Within that well, he is then seized by the deadly serpent of time. Who else but the Supreme Personality of Godhead could save the poor living entity from such a hopeless condition? So this gives us a record by Lord Krishna of the which, through dissatisfaction, extreme acute dissatisfaction, one then comes to, if one's fortunate, to spiritual intelligence through which one takes shelter of Krishna. So this is fully available to those who study the Bhagavad Gita as it is and go on with their material life. Vidyam cha vidyam chayas tadvedo bayam saha avidyayam ratum tirdva vidyayam ratum ashnute. Only one who can learn the process of nescience and that of transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. Here are the benefits of dissatisfaction, so that you can feel satisfied whenever you're dissatisfied. One is that it gives one renewed energy to improve. Renewed energy to improve. That's life, when you suddenly feel that I'm starting over. I'm going to really improve my life this time. Dissatisfaction is that ingredient which brings out that energy to the extreme. Number two, it opens one's mind to opportunity and change. Open mind. Because when dissatisfaction reigns in one's life, then practically there's no alternative except to become philosophical. It's like somebody bashes in your car. What do you do after you call the insurance company? Your nice new car bashes it in. What do? You get philosophical. You go like, it's just a car. That's philosophy. And in the same way, when the world moves against you and you feel dissatisfied, you have to become philosophical. It's like, I'm just passing through. That's philosophy. Dehi no smiñata dehi. This is what Krishna is offering us also, a template for this philosophy, which we'll inevitably gravitate towards through dissatisfaction. And that's abundantly available in this world. So we should be happy that we have so much dissatisfaction available to us at every step in our life. And we should use that as a catalyst for opening the mind and the heart to new opportunities. Say, yeah, this place is terrible. Let me do something else. So be grateful for your dissatisfaction. When dissatisfaction reigns in your life, be grateful for it and use it. How do you use dissatisfaction? Ask questions of and have deep conversations with advanced devotees about your concerns. If you're feeling dissatisfied, take shelter of advanced devotees and ask them for the solutions. In that state of imbalance, when you're really endeavoring to become whole, sincerely asking questions of advanced devotees will elicit the kinds of answers that we find in the Bhagavatam. After all, what is the setting of the Srimad Bhagavatam itself? Parikshit Maharaj is completely dissatisfied, in a sense. His whole life has become upset, and they're asking, like, everything I had is now lost, what do I do now? And the answer comes because he's sincerely asking at a time when he's completely out of balance and needs to hear the answer. So take this as the greatest kind of opportunity to inquire deeply from advanced devotees. And also, remember Vyasadeva. It was his dissatisfaction that got the attention of Narada Muni, who said, I think we need to have a little talk. And after that, Bhagavatam came out. So it also, dissatisfaction causes us to look for spiritual alternatives and solutions. So remember that when you feel dissatisfied, it's a God-given. It's a God-given energy to stimulate us to come to higher ground, to come to the point of real spiritual solutions by inquiring from the right places. And because we're already set up for that, it gives us even more impetus to do it. Now, in the last few minutes, we'll take a few reflections. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for the wonderful class, and thank you so much for coming back. And the point that that stuck to my mind, Pingala is saying that after so much dissatisfaction, then she comes to the realization that be for whatever comes to me on its own accord. And also previously, Lord Vamanadev mentioned ways of happiness is to be fully satisfied, to accept whatever is only needed for you. That actually it's very striking to me. I just remembered something that one time I was flying to India, and there was one lady, elderly lady next to me. She must be, I don't know, about 60s or so, and she was reading a book. It was about achieving seven ways of achieving happiness or something like that. And I had Bhagavad Gita with me, and she was, after some time we had a conversation, just happened to talk, and she was going through stress. She just went to Canada, and she went through a divorce, and she was flying coming back. And this was actually when I was coming back from India. So she was flying to California, and so much distress, as she was mentioning about her own situation, and how it is, she has done so much, but nothing gave her happiness, and she at this stage she has to lose the companion, and I don't know where I
happiness she was mentioning, and we happen to talk about that. Originally, we are actually happy beings, and we just get, because of the coverings, actually we lose our original identity and we become distressed. And then I gave her Bhagavad Gita that I had. So the point that Vamana Dev is making, that you know, whatever is the ways of happiness, actually we, you know, the whole world is looking for happiness, but it is so accurately defined by the Lord Himself in His own words. What struck to me, actually. Thank you.
Yeah, real life experience also, as you're pointing out, when you go into the world with Bhagavad Gita to offer to people, then you tend to notice these things even more clearly. People are dissatisfied. And even they're carrying around a book, Seven Secrets to Happiness and so forth. It's like, it's superficial. There has to be a holistic solution, which is offered by Bhagavad Gita. Thank you very much. Who's next? Yes.
Hare Krishna. We're so happy to have you back. Prabhu, I was just doing 2 points. One is, I was just thinking about the point that you had mentioned even before in a class, that, you know, we don't know whether we have 3 minutes or 3 hours or 30 years or whatever. Our time is limited. Even, you know, we were calculating about how many hours we sleep and how many hours we are awake. I was just trying to think that, you know, every day now that when I get back home from work, I try to remember that point and say that, okay, I don't know how many hours I have. The most important thing is my travel back to Goloka, you know, because I'm telling that. So I was just trying to think that everything that you do in the process is a plan to get ready. That was one point. And I was also thinking about, you know, last year, I mean, even during all these years, there's been so many things that have affected personally. So that every little thing that can happen in a person's life is Krishna's very merciful. And the end result is the best thing that you could get.
Well put. Very well put. And Prabhupada talked emotionally about his own life and how it was impossible to foresee what the result would be, ultimately. But in every person's life, this principle of adhering to Krishna's words and to the directions of one's spiritual master, and sticking to those principles throughout one's life, guarantees that one will come to this fruitful end, and a full realization of one's dependence on and eternal relationship with Krishna at the end of life. And practically, the reversals make that most profound, make the most profound impressions. And it's hard to see in the moment how those things are beneficial. Even Steve Jobs, in his talk at Stanford, mentioned how connecting the dots forward is not possible. But backwards, you may see how it makes your life profoundly deeper and better. And for those who are following the Srimad Bhagavatam, especially, or maybe exclusively. Yes.
Thank you, Prabhu. Very nice talk. Nice topic. From this class, I'm taking back, like, being, I like that point, like, practice being satisfied in the mind. Once your mind is controlled, then, you know, everything else you can focus on. Like, question is, like, in a house, if you are two persona living, one is like satisfied in a day-to-day work, I would not say material life, but day-to-day work versus the spiritual practice. So you have a different persona, you know, living together. satisfy in a work but not satisfy in a spiritual practice, while other is satisfy in a work but and satisfy in a spiritual practice but not satisfy in a work. How you cop up both together and like have the same goal towards
there are unlimited combinations and permutations of ways from your spouse or anybody else you're living with. It's just inevitable, and it's an art to live together with other people, whether you're in the brahmachari ashram or whether you're in grihastha ashram. Part of the spiritual practice is to learn that art, to be able to apply the principles that Krishna has mentioned, particularly in the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. For instance, he says, one who's not dependent on the ordinary course of activities is very dear to me. What does that mean? Investigate that. It means that one is a kind friend of all living entities and doesn't make enemies. Even if someone else becomes his enemy, he doesn't become his enemy's enemy. Truthfulness in speech, Krishna recommends in the 12th and the 17th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, avoiding speech that offends and so forth. So, obviously, every living entity has some different impetus. That's what makes the world interesting. There's not one living entity that's the same as another, even in our Krishna consciousness movement. I mean, right now the GBC meetings are going on, all the different stuff, and I mean, everyone's got some different idea. So Prabhupada never said that that was the end of the movement. He said that's just the way it is. It's the way people are. Why? Because they're living entities. And they're individual. They're really interesting because free will. I mean, you give a little conscious living entity free will and then let him go. It's like, where are you going to go now? It's like, wherever I want. I got free will. What are you going to do now? Whatever I think up, that's what I'm going to do because I'm a living entity. And even if it's in the context of Krishna consciousness, entities are going to do different stuff. That's what they do. And that's what makes the world endlessly fascinating. In the spiritual world, living entities are all different also. They're camps up in the spiritual world as well, where there are competitions going on. Chandravali and Radharani's camp, there's left-wing gopis, right-wing gopis. They all have their different temperaments. It pleases Krishna, too. He likes the variety. They're all different. And so we have to embrace that concept. We're not dead stones. And if you allow for that, I mean, there's some wild, crazy people that have been in ISKCON and still are. But you have to allow for that. I mean, we've seen over the ages, it's like, how'd that guy get in here? Well, how'd you get in if you're going to ask the question? You got to appreciate the fact that living entities are going to be living entities and let them be living entities. And if you live with somebody who's a little different from you, it's just take shelter of higher consciousness and try to accommodate people according to their good qualities. And if you're in a situation where you're working together, then through clear communication, work through the differences. There's always a workaround, and you have to have workarounds when you're in relationships. Like, okay, let's work around this. You make this noise, I make that noise, so let's cancel them out. That cancels each other out.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Yes.
Thank you very much for the class. It's a very good topic to be discussed, I guess. I just want to share something about from my life. So I have like tons of books on success, motivation, and all this. And if you see, market is full of all these books. Google search, you will find tons of books. Amazon, you will find more than 1,000 books on such topics. So you can understand there is tons of people who are looking for. They are not really satisfied or happy. So in the year 2009 and 2010, I was in constant association of devotees. And I had literally came to the point where I wanted to become a brahmachari. I am married with a kid now. So what I feel, and then unfortunately I got away with the association, and I'm trying from last 7 years to be in association with devotees. But the point to take home is, if you are in constant association with devotees,
you are fine.
Yeah,
you will be fine.
That's good. That was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's main point also. The root cause, he said, of devotional service is association with advanced devotees. And he also, when asked, what is a devotee, he said, asa sangatage vaishnavachar. A devotee is someone who has the good sense to give up bad association. And it's very true. If you stay in the association of advanced devotees, then you'll naturally make advancement in devotional service very rapidly. Yes. Okay, yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for a wonderful class, and again, thank you for back. I was just meditating on the point which you said that if somebody has material necessities, doesn't imply that there will be happiness or satisfaction. So I was just thinking, how much strong is the material energy that it just covers? And you read a song, and it reminded me of Robin Williams' suicide episode. He would say to the host, who would ask him to make people laugh, and he will make people laugh, and he'll come down the stage and tell it to this guy, I don't know why these guys are laughing, but I'm feeling empty inside. Mm. And we know that he had everything which people could aspire for, and he took his life. So I was just thinking that not only the gross material necessities, but subtle material necessities, phenomenon, concept, can appear appealing to us out of, you know, veil of Maya. Okay, maybe this, even in the devotional service, we can go towards that. But just the point of pure devotional service, which Rupa Goswami has said, it's very easy to deviate and see, okay, maybe I'll get satisfaction there. So it's so important that you keep us bringing back.
That's why sadhus are so cool. Because they're rare. You go around a sadhu. A sadhu can be a grihastha, it can be a sannyasi, it doesn't matter. The fact is, a sadhu has this state of heart that I'm okay, I'm satisfied with the Bhagavatam. As long as I got Bhagavatam, Lila Prasad service, I'm good. And that could be anyone. That could be a housewife who's doing her service and working very diligently. Mahaprabhu noticed these things all the time. Krishna notices them. But Mahaprabhu, specifically the story in Srivasta Thakur's house, noticed the maidservant. Out of all the devotees, there were so many, there were incarnations there. And he noticed the maidservant in the back because she was doing exemplary service. And so, you know, this kind of association, if you get it even for a few seconds, of somebody who's actually satisfied in their service and they're happy with a set of Bhagavatams and a little mat to lie on, a little prasadam, then you'll feel peaceful also. It's so important. So rare and so important. Okay, we got a couple more because we're moving on here. One, two.
Two from
Who
internet.
Hasn't done yet? Yes. Two from the internet, then. Go ahead.
Yes. This is from Hansapriya Mataji.
Hansapriya, who's been holding the place together for so long.
Be grateful for your dissatisfaction. Means that's the point she liked. The amazing class, today's nectarian class, has revived me once again. So satisfied and grateful to have you back. I think she echoed all her emotions. Because we all, every one of us, I think we felt like you revived us by taking this lesson first. Because it was really different. Because when I was getting ready for temple in the morning, my Prabhu was asking, oh, you're enthusiastically getting dressed, where are you going? And then I said, I'm going to temple. And I said, temple? And he was asking, Vaisheshika Prabhu is back. So I was... It really means a lot. And you said that we had to be grateful for every opportunity. And I'm really grateful that you're here as a source of motivation for all of us. Because even though it's festival and big things, it's really not the same without you being here. And thank you very much for...
Krishna, lucky for me that I have you to come back to.
The other point is from Davesh Prabhu. Really like the point Prabhuji made by illustrating story that when he went to someone's place in Vrindavan and the place did not have Prabhupada books and Prabhuji left, it is a good way for us to reflect and be always conscious of our association. That's Davish Prabhu. And another one is from Sundarananda Prabhu. He's asking, Prabhu, there is also anxiety in doing service. How do we understand that with regards being satisfied?
Prabhupada answered that question. He said, this Yashoda knows the answer to this. He said, she knows being always in anxiety, because mother's always in anxiety for the child. So this Vatsalya Ras, she puts herself in constant anxiety for Krishna's welfare. So she's thinking of Krishna, is he going to get scratched? Is he going to get taken away by the... So many things in Vrindavan when he's just a little baby, and then when he grows up, when he's coming home, you know, he's going out to herd the cows now, you know, it's like, I don't know if you're ready yet. His uncles are saying, no, he's okay, come on, you can come along. I mean, the anxiety of a parent is constantly there. So Prabhupada said, no one knows this science. Yashoda knows it. He said, this is Krishna anxiety. It's different. So the anxiety that we take, how does that play out practically for us? The anxiety that you take for balancing the books here at the ISV. The devotees are taking anxiety. It's a lot of work. You got to always be, you know, making sure, where did this check come from? Does that go in the right account? You know, what happened to this one? Oh, that one, there's a serial number missing. I mean, this is Krishna anxiety, because you're doing it for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. Those who are taking the responsibility for distributing books, it's a lot of anxiety, because it's constant pressure. It's, you know, how did you do? Fine. How are you going to... That lasts about 2 seconds. It's like, how are you going to do next week? How are you going to do next year? Everyone wants to know. Then, you know, you keep that pressure on yourself constantly in anxiety. He had fledgling disciples all over the world who were causing havoc in some cases. I mean, hey, we just sold the house. Who sold the house? Who told you to sell the house? I don't know, but he's gone now. Where's the money? I have no idea. I mean, Prabhupada's halfway around the world and all this happening. This is the anxiety of the Goshtiyanandi. Goshtiyanandi takes anxiety in the social context in order to establish Krishna consciousness, so it gets out to the poor people and the rich people and everybody else in the world. And this is Krishna anxiety. And if you take that upon your head in this lifetime for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, Prabhupada tells us again and again in his books that by that kind of pressure, along with intensive sadhana, hearing and chanting about Krishna, actually getting a taste, a real taste, that nishta means you have a taste for the process. Ruchi means you start to get a real taste for actually hearing something about Krishna. But going into these advanced states, along with taking the pressure for keeping this movement going. And I watch people at the top levels who do this top level management, it could snap an organ in half. Snap. So much pressure. But they take it for why? Because they love Prabhupada. I have one god brother, Kuladri Prabhu. His responsibility is to make sure that everyone's doing everything legally. It's called compliance, the compliance office. He complains that it's the most boring office in the world. Whenever he gives a presentation, nobody wants to hear this. But Jiva Goswami did this. Jiva Goswami invented the will. Did you know that? You know the implement, legal implement called the will? Living will and trust? He invented that. Why? To protect the properties of the Goswamis. How much anxiety is it to do that kind of legal work, even when there is no legal implement like that? He took that anxiety to protect the original temples, the original deities and all that. This is anxiety. And those who take that anxiety become advanced. I've watched it again and again. They take this responsibility. If you step up, you have the ability to respond to difficult situations. You don't just push it off on somebody else and say, I'd rather not do it. I'll just hear and chant instead. No, you have to do both. You have to hear and chant, and you also have to take this anxiety on your head. Anxiety that the temple's clean. Is it clean? Take the responsibility. Make sure it's clean. Do the needful. All these things come with the Sankirtan movement, and this is Krishna anxiety. It's most important. I actually wrote something about this in my book, because it means it's a very important point that along with maintenance of this Sankirtan movement and all the work that all of you are putting in, you get Krishna's special mercy from doing this. This is yoga. It is very helpful of yoga to take that kind of anxiety. Boy, did I go off on that one. Maybe we'll just take one or two more, and then we'll have to come to one, two. One, two, three.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thanks for being back. While you were away, we felt like a torch that had battery been misfit. And now that I reflect back, I realize that those moments were when we watched the Silicon Valley team, including yourself, on Mayapur.tv. So thanks for being back. Talking about dissatisfaction, I just like to mention something that I followed a mantra before I got to know Mahamantra, was do more than you should and expect less than you deserve. And now that Mahamantra has come, obviously things have shaped back, but sometimes when I forget it, I go back to that mantra. It does help at times. Talking about a practical life scenario about dissatisfaction. So about a couple of years back when we were moving to our new house in Dublin, I realized that everyone in the family wanted to do something different. And one of the things that was causing concern was the TV. Everyone wanted to put the TV on. And then I prayed to Krishna and I just wanted to eliminate it. And obviously it wasn't getting eliminated. So realized that after some time, a part of the picture tube actually started flickering. But that was not enough because people wanted in my family to go after it. So they were saying, 90% of it still works. So we still watch it. And as Krishna started coming more into our lives, I figured out that just at the time when you were about to leave, the rest of 90% just vanished, but only the 10% flickering part remained, and that's when my family gave up on the TV, and then we were able to. Yeah, so there are many things like that. There were other times when I came to US about 10, 12 years back, and 15 years back, and that's when I started visiting the San Jose temple. And before that, it was shaping up pretty good for my life. I mean, I was good in studies and things like that. And then when I came to US, I was on top of the world. But things started slowly going bad. And my wife happened, and all the meat and everything got out of my life. But I was a yogi in my previous life, so I was content. And while I was getting satisfied, now that I look back, I figured out Krishna was not satisfactorily satisfied by satisfaction because I was getting content. So I started giving up things, including as to give long lectures to my family in India why they shouldn't eat rice which is more than 4 hours old, because Krishna said it for whatever one pair old food, etc., etc. I was building these other ways and concocting ways things out. But then Krishna realized that if he is not dissatisfied enough, things will not work out. So he gave me a jolt, and in my career life, I actually went through a big bad phase where technically I got demoted. And at that point of time, I realized that people have constantly been getting going out in Silicon Valley and making a lot of money. So, and I was waiting for my turn, and then this thing happened. And I realized, if I go out, then I'd be just like them. Why does this happen? And to figure out the answer for that is when I really started visiting the San Jose Temple, and I met you, and a lot of things changed after that. So really appreciate for whatever you've done and what Silicon Valley Temple has done. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Okay. These are the last 2 points. 1, 2. Right behind you.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Very happy to have you back. And thanks for the wonderful. The point that stuck to me is it's God's mercy to give us dissatisfaction, because that will allow you to be advanced in your spiritual life. And this is really very encouraging for me personally. And I always motivated whenever I attend your class. And this again is really motivating for me to
hopefully
carry
not
on.
Because of dissatisfaction. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. And for the grand finale, Mayapur Vihari Prabhu. Were you finished? Okay, thank you.
And two messages from
the
internet.
Hare
Krishna Prabhuji. Amazing class and very nice. I had one question on destiny. You know, we read, should try to live as per the destiny, whatever destiny gives us. Interpreting that in modern world, you know, Maya always tries to trick us that so much insurance is required, this, that, till a level where I can be anywhere close to Raman and Sakha Prabhu. How do we really interpret this in the practical life? In IT, we do not have an opportunity where, you know, you can say you work for 6 hours. You either slog where you get a very good pay by even the US and California standards, but then the life is in a very fast-paced environment. It's like an on-off switch. Either you pay and be part of it, you earn very well, or nothing. So how do
we... You have to have mentors. As I mentioned earlier, you have to connect yourself to advanced devotees. And everyone's situation is different. I recommend not comparing oneself to others and say, oh, I have to be like this or that. But you have to find your way of working in full capacity for Krishna. Prabhupada talks about one's career, and he says you should invent some means of livelihood. Invent. And there's unique circumstances within each person's life that need to be addressed in a custom way by advanced devotees. Advanced means mature. Mature means they've been through it themselves and they've applied the principles that Krishna recommends in the Bhagavad Gita and elsewhere to solve their various problems. And therefore they know. Here are the principles that work everywhere in all different places. And by going through your own set of circumstances in your life, which are due to your own destiny, because of the modes that you've acquired from previous lives and the way in which you've interacted with them, and applying Krishna's principles to those unique set of circumstances, you also will come to the same end, which is to become a complete devotee. That means through and through devoted to Krishna in the mode of pure devotional service and capable of responding to various circumstances using the principles that Krishna has given because you have complete faith in them. So each person is unique and each circumstance is special. And those two on the internet, we're going to have to let them go because it's actually getting really late and I don't want to hold anybody from their next engagement. It's been a 3-hour class, and I deeply appreciate all of you for having the stamina to come and sit for 3-hour classes. Hare Krishna. Go Premanande Haribo! Now we're going to have a Guru Puja, and then followed by Prasadam. And then there are various services that are available to everyone here at ISKCON of Silicon Valley that may not be available anywhere else in the world. We'd also like to thank everybody who joined us on the internet today. And could we please acknowledge them by looking at the camera and saying Hare Krishna? Hare Krishna! Really a thrill to hear some of your names out there, and I know there are many more that they're connected, and it's just important to have this ongoing Sangha and discussion, so we can Krishna willing. Gaur Premanande Nitai Gaura Haribo 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 Nitai Gaura Haribo Nitai Gaura Haribo 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 Nitai Gaura Haribo.
Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, hey, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman.